We are in the letter to the Colossians, so if you want to open your Bibles there to chapter 2 of Colossians. We begin with a reading from first five verses of Colossians, the letter to Colossians, chapter 2, starting at verse number 1, the Apostle Paul, from a prison cell or some sort of home confinement. He was under the guard of Roman officials, and he writes this letter to a group of Jesus followers in the city of Colossae. Continuing, he writes, "For I want you to know how much I am struggling for you and for those in Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face. I want their hearts to be encouraged and united in love, so that they may have all the riches of assured understanding and have the knowledge of God's mystery that is Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I am saying this so that no one may deceive you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, and I rejoice to see your morale and the firmness of your faith in Christ." There's a story about a real person by the name of Edward Mote. Edward Mote was known as the son of some pub owners. They owned a drinking establishment. Told that early in life, maybe around age 15 or 16, he placed his faith and trust in Jesus. But even as a Jesus follower, he learned a trade. He became an expert cabinet maker. And that was his job. That was his career. He was very good, very lucrative, until he felt the call to ministry. And at age 55, he became a preacher. This is in England. He gave up the cabinet making and became an ordained minister. And while he served as a minister, he also wrote and composed many songs and hymns, even a song that we sing today. He tells a story of one of those hymns and how it came to be. He writes, "One morning as I went to labor, it came into my mind to write a hymn on the gracious experience of a Christian. And as I went up Holborn, I had the chorus, 'On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand.'" And later that day, he would write four verses, the four verses that we sing today. We've been singing it for about 160 years. Churches all over the world sing this song as a reminder of the solid foundation that is Jesus Christ. "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand." There are two strong, unshakable foundational truths embraced in that hymn. One is that Jesus is a solid foundation on which we walk and we build and we grow. The second is that all other grounds, that's all other foundations other than Jesus, are shaky, they're undependable, and they lead to demise. So, we are reading through the letter to the Colossians. Last week, we spent time exalting Jesus Christ, who is superior to everything. He is our foundation. He is the rock upon which we stand. The hymn that Edward Mote wrote over 160 years ago is a melodic expression of that great truth. But that hymn and other songs with similar themes are words that are emitted from the truth of Scripture. These songs come out of Scripture. They come out of the experience of the Christian life. Some of those truths are found in the letter to Colossians, and we continue to read through the letter of Colossians today. We're going to be in chapter 2. Last week, we talked about Jesus being superior. Jesus is superior. He's supreme. He's in first place. He is the one in which we should find no hesitation to declare that we are rooted in Him. We're going to look at this theme today of being rooted in Him. Let's continue to read through Colossians chapter 2, starting at verse number 6 this time. Colossians chapter 2, starting at verse number 6. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, continue to live your lives in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the truth just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the universe, and not according to Christ. For in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And you have come to fullness in Him who is the head of every ruler and authority. In Him also you were circumcised with a spiritual circumcision by putting off the body of the flesh in the circumcision of Christ. When you were buried with Him in baptism, you were also raised with Him through faith in the power of God who raised Him from the dead. And when you were dead in trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive together with Him when He forgave us all our trespasses, erasing the record that stood against us with its legal demands. He set this aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and made a public example of them, triumphing over them in it. Therefore, do not let anyone condemn you in matters of food and drink or of observing festivals, new moons, or Sabbaths. These are only a shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Do not let anyone disqualify you, insisting on self-abasement and worship of angels, dwelling on visions puffed up without cause by a human way of thinking, and not holding fast to the head from whom the whole body, nourished and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows with a growth that is from God. Since the beginning of the church, there have been rival systems, teachings, and philosophies in search of building their organizations by convincing Christ followers to join their ranks. The way they do this isn't necessarily by outright denying the claims of Christ, but by weaving in a little of this or a little of that, enough to gain adherence. In Colossae and Laodicea, there must have been a group or groups that were infiltrating the church with some teachings that were problematic. Recall, Paul has never visited this church in Colossae. He's never visited the church in Laodicea. And what he knows are the results of reports he is receiving from some of the missionaries who are serving those churches, mainly Epaphras. Based on Paul's correspondence, here are some of the things purported to be that are being taught in these churches. As Paul writes some defenses to some of the claims of Christ, you can see and identify some of the troubling teachings that are being spread in these church communities. Number one, there seemed to be a claim that Jesus, who claimed to be both human and divine, that couldn't be. Now many have argued that this was a form of what would be known as a teaching called Gnosticism. And in the teaching of Gnosticism, which means sort of a high knowledge, there's this trust and faith that you put in the knowledge of the person. There was a popular train of thought in Gnosticism that said that flesh and spirit could not coexist with one another. Like if your flesh, that's just evil. And spirit, that's inherently good. And so that they can't coexist. And so what they would teach is that Jesus being human and divine, that just simply can't be because the two cannot exist. You have to be either or. Either Jesus was fully human or he was fully divine. He could not be both fully human and fully divine. Gnosticism. Another teaching is that there was an insistence on circumcision as a requirement for entrance in the church and acceptance by God. There was a contingent of Jewish Christians that were adamant about teaching that unless one was circumcised, they could not enjoy God's salvation. This was a huge issue in the early church. If you read the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 15, that was a huge issue when it came to the entrance of non-Jews into the church. There was a teaching that non-Jews, Gentiles, had to be circumcised in order to be recognized by God. They settled that dispute, said they don't need to be circumcised, and they were to go and teach that. But even after that meeting in Jerusalem of all the church leaders, people still taught that. When you get to the book of Galatians, another book that Paul wrote from a prison cell, that issue there was so bad. Paul got upset. If you read the language in Galatians, he got very, very, very upset and used some very colorful language about those who were teaching that. So that was one of the teachings that was going on. You had to be circumcised in order to be recognized by God. The third teaching is that the observance of dietary laws or special days were mandatory in order to receive God's favor. There's this theme that's starting to emerge out of these teachings that in order to receive God's favor, in order to receive God's salvation, you had to do these specific things in order to be recognized by God. Number four, there was this teaching of the worship of angels, and this idea that there was this neglect of the body. Again, this was perhaps flowing out of this Gnostic teaching of hyper and super knowledge and intellect and connecting with the spirits in the air, but also this idea of beating up your flesh because it was so evil. And then the final, which is sort of a combination of all of them, was this hyper spirituality that was modeled by this moniker. We'll read in just a second, where they were told, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. It wasn't the activity of God that was paramount. It was your performance. It's what you do and what you don't do. Don't handle that. Don't taste that. Don't touch that. And then you can enjoy God's salvation. Here again, what Paul says about these teachings in verse number 20 of chapter 2. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the universe, why do you live as if you still belong to the world? Why do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. All these regulations refer to things that perish with use. They are simply human commands and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-imposed piety, humility, and severe treatment of the body, but they are of no value in checking self-indulgence. For our purpose in reading the letter, we're not going into each individual instance of erroneous teaching. We take from Paul's writing that this was a cause for concern in the Colossian and the Laodicean churches. Paul previously complimented the Colossians for their faith and the exceptional report he received about their faith and how they were spreading the gospel and how they were just so faithful in spite of the challenges that they were having. Still, he warned them about the dangers of these new teachings and philosophies and sought to diminish these teachings that sought to diminish Christ's superiority. Last week, we talked about Jesus being in first place. These teachings were coming and saying, yeah, Jesus is something, but but not as much as these other philosophies, not as much as these other spiritual teachings. Paul wanted to warn these Christians that these rules and that these new teachings perhaps were beneficial to some, but they were not to replace Jesus, because Jesus is superior. That is where rules and traditions get it wrong. A dietary law, observing a holiday, is not inherently wrong. We do that. We fast. We celebrate some holidays. It's okay to do those things. But the minute those things supplant the work of Jesus, we get it wrong. The minute those things become the end, we get it wrong. The minute you start telling people, if you don't do that, if you don't eat this, if you don't follow this dietary law, you're going to have problems with God. That's when the problems come in. Is the insistence that somehow the observance of that law or rule or restriction is that which saves you or secures your salvation. There is only one entity that can save you. That's Jesus. There is only one that can cleanse you. That's Jesus. There is only one that can secure your place in God's kingdom. That's Jesus. There is only one who can deal with our sin problem, who can offer forgiveness, and who can rescue us from the claws of spiritual destruction. That's Jesus. Recall what he said in Colossians 2, verse 13. When you were dead in trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive together with him when he forgave us all our trespasses, erasing the record that stood against us with its legal demands. He set this aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and made a public example of them, triumphing over them in it. This is why we sing, "What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." Paul remains focused throughout this letter on deepening the Colossians' understanding of the connection to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is to be everything. And if he is everything, there is great sensitivity and great incentive to secure our roots in Jesus. Everything else is to be considered a supplement to the relationship with Christ. Other things are not to become the replacement for Christ. Rule keeping is to be a supplement, not a source of your salvation. Listen, get this. We follow and obey rules not to be saved. We follow and obey rules because we are saved. You get that nuance, church? We don't follow rules and obey commandments to be saved. We follow rules and commandments because we are saved. It's a response to the saving act of Jesus Christ. And thus, we need to be wary and suspicious of any message that downplays the centrality of Jesus Christ in deference of anything else. No matter how good it sounds, no matter how spiritual it sounds, or even how biblical it sounds. If Jesus Christ is not at the center of it, we ought to be suspicious. Any message that says that you are saved by your performance is not Christ-centric. It should be rejected. Any message that seeks to enslave you to a law is not Christ-centric. It should be rejected. Any message that diminishes the work of Christ on the cross and highlights your enactment of a regulation or spiritual observance, that's not Christ-centric, and it should be rejected. Any gospel that says you are saved by your righteous act, no matter how right or righteous it is not Christ-centric, and it should be rejected. Perhaps at the heart of the false teaching in Colossae and Laodicea was that Christians felt that they only needed themselves to make things in their life right. That is perhaps at the heart of the heresy. The moment we think that we can do for ourselves that we don't need Jesus is the moment we lose sight of a greater reality. We all need Jesus. And while we are surrounded and inundated with self-help philosophies and aids, that may render some good. I'm not telling you to throw all your self-help books away. I'm not telling you to get rid of all the good advice that's out there on the radios, in books, on the internet. I'm not telling you to put that all away. The minute that supplants the centrality of Jesus Christ, it needs to go. If those self-help books aren't helping you understand that you can't help yourself and that you need Jesus for everything, you need to throw it away. You need to reject it. These false teachers were attempting to thwart one of the core beliefs in the Christian faith, and that is everything that we do wholly depends on Jesus. We follow him for everything. We depend on him for everything. We go to him with everything. We learn everything we do from Jesus. We learn how to talk from Jesus. We learn how to think from Jesus. We learn how to treat people from Jesus. We learn how to do ministry from Jesus. It all comes from Jesus. That's what it means to be Christ-centric. That's what it means to have him at the core of what we do. That is, we give our complete and total dependence on Jesus for everything. We made this claim last week when we spoke of Christ's superiority. Church, read this passage with me from Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 18. Read this with me. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have what? First place in everything, not some things, not a percentage, not just church things, in everything. He is to have first place, superiority, supremacy, preeminence. Our lives is such that Christ commands first place in everything, including our trust and dependence. It is perfectly fine that we fully rely on God for everything. Paul will speak on how we can do this. So we'll look at that text next week in chapter 3. But for today, let's make a declarative move in pronouncing that Christ is all to us, that he is everything to us. He is all we need. He is everything. Let's make a statement today that self-help and spiritual philosophies are no replacements to the saving grace and saving love that we receive through Jesus Christ. Let us be certain today that we will not be easily swayed by teachings that exalt our performance over the performed work of Christ that took place on a cross. Let us be confident that our spiritual and religious practices are in response to God's love, mercy, and grace, and not attempts to gain God's love, mercy, and grace. Let us therefore confess today that we are so rooted in Christ that no strange teaching, no ecstatic philosophy, or no misguided idea is strong enough to pluck us from the strong root of Jesus. Yes, church, I'm calling for us to declare and confess a total dependence and reliance on God. I can share with you, if I'm being confessional, that this is one of the things that I struggle with. I don't know about you all. You all may have it all nailed down. You know, when things get a certain way, you just know how to fully depend on God. I tell you what, Dion has, man, I struggle with that. There are some instances where it's easy to fully depend on God. Like when y'all share with me your issues, oh yeah, I fully depend on God for your issues. But when it comes to my issues, there are times where I'm like, I don't know, God. I know you've got stuff. I know you handle stuff, but I don't know about this, God. Well, I want to confess that to you so that you can help hold me accountable. Whenever you see me doubting the power of God through Jesus Christ, you say, Dion, remember we all made that confession together that we're going to fully and wholly trust and depend on God. When it comes to our families, we need to fully trust and depend on God. When it comes to our finances, we need to fully trust and depend on God. When it comes to our work and ministry here in the Reynoldsburg Church of Christ, we need to fully rely, depend on God. When it comes to that issue, that sin issue that we can't get rid of, that urge, that sinful longing that many of us have on for many different things, to hurt people, something impure, that thing that just gives us, we try our best to fix it ourselves. Oh, I can just quit on my own. No. We need to fully trust, depend, and rely on God. So that's why we confess that Jesus is our sure foundation upon which we build our lives. And we declare that all other foundations are shaky. They're unsure. They're unstable. They're faulty. We trust you, Jesus, with our whole lives because you are our everything. Praise team, if you want to make your way to the stage, we're going to sing a song that is declarative in the form of lyrics to music. Jesus, you're all to us. May this song serve as a reminder to us all that Jesus is our everything. May it serve as a reminder that he can serve as our completeness, our fullness. We don't need all this other garbage that comes in and weaves in and tries to take the place of Jesus. The minute it's suggested that we can put Jesus to the side in deference to this, that's the moment it has to go, church. If everything else isn't subservient to Christ being central, it's got to go. So may this song serve as a reminder to make Jesus the centerpiece of who we are. Jesus, you are all to us. You're a sure foundation. I get an amen from a baby. As we stand and sing this song, if there's a way that we can be helpful to you through prayer, through conversation, through camaraderie, there's an opportunity for you to come forward. We'll receive you. We will pray over you, pray with you. If you need to share something with the church, if you need to share a struggle that you have with trust, dependence, and reliance on God, go ahead and share it. I'm being transparent here. That's my struggle, church. Pray for me. Pray for Dion. Because I need to trust him with everything, not with just some things. If today you want to give your life to Jesus Christ by saying, Christ is central, he is my all, and you want to profess faith in him to be your Lord and Savior, to be your master, to be your everything. If you want to put on Christ in baptism, so that your heart can be encircled by the grace, love, and mercy of God, why don't you come as we stand and as we sing.